is tonight. So this is a minute clip of the shortest day of the year, right? How the sun works. So I'll play that, and then I'll use it to illustrate something. And if it doesn't, you'll get it. That's fine without it. So. No go? All right. That's fine. What I was going to show you is this time of year, the way that sun just barely travels the horizon and then goes down. So when we're used to it and how darkness works, and if someone comes up, though, in the middle of it and says, is this all the light there is? They may make some wrong conclusions on, I don't want to live here. This is terrible. Of course, for those up in Barrow where they don't see any sunlight, I think is helpful for us because of this, is as a people who live in darkness, if I don't have the picture of when a dawn is coming or what light looks like, there's a psalm that says, I think it's Psalm 125, it talks about the Lord's going to come and make things right, and if he wouldn't, the righteous would start to act wickedly just like the wicked do because they don't see God as their help. They don't see light. And so what this does for us tonight is we walk in darkness. Light has dawned, but it's easy to look around us and say, where's the light? And get discouraged or even join in the wickedness and say, it doesn't matter. So these type of things help us just as we're sitting smack dab in the middle of winter, in the middle of darkness. Yes, there's a lot we don't like, but we do know for us, summer's coming. And we know starting in 2 days from now, it starts to get brighter. And we kind of adjust our clocks so. And I think that's what we do as God's people, is saying, it is dark. Dawn has broken, and full light is coming. And we do need that reminder while we live right in the middle of it. So let's ask God for help, and then we'll get going. God, we come to you knowing the one we talk to right now is in full light. There is no darkness with you. There's nothing hidden. You know all things. And so we come to you as frail people, knowing we can't see a lot. And we're saying, please, God, would you help us tonight to rejoice in the light? To see the depravity of darkness, knowing that our souls many times can gravitate to that. And then, Lord, for those souls that they walk in darkness. They don't have light in their souls. May tonight be what an entrance into walking in the light with you. We ask for your help, knowing we can't do this apart from you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So that's the nature of what we'll do tonight. We'll use a passage, kind of look at it. We're going into Isaiah 8, and then we'll sing intermittently throughout it. If you haven't been to one of these before, and then we'll do the candle part there at the end. But here's how I would summarize as we go through tonight, and that is living in darkness that has no light. We're going to see that first. And then what it is to live in a darkness with the dawn of light. What does that look like? So I like to sing a song together. I think most of us know it. Joy has dawned. It's kind of a theme that encompasses this, but I think most of us know it. So let's sing it together, and then we'll go on to the next one.
Joy has dawned upon the world, promise from creation, God's salvation now unfurled, hope for every nation, not with fanfares from above, not with seeds of glory, but a humble gift of love, Jesus born of Mary. Sounds of wonder fill the sky with the songs of angels as the mighty Prince of Light shelters in a stable. Hands that set in sorrow.
I'm going to go through Isaiah 8, this question starting off with, so why does darkness increase? Why has this condition come upon the earth? And for most of us, we know that. The story that starts to Isaiah 8 that leads into that paints this. So if you remember, King Ahaz, he's in the rain, and Isaiah comes to him, and Ahaz is facing a situation where the northern part of Israel and Syria is coming against him. And so Isaiah comes to him and says, basically, ask something of God, and he'll do it. And Ahaz has that unique response that says, I won't tempt God. And the point was, he already had, I want to rely on Assyria. He's going to try to make an alliance with Syria, someone he could see, someone that looked tangible, that looked like it could help. He says, and I won't tempt God in this situation. Well, that's that background for, he says, if you won't, if you reject asking God of a sign, God says, I'm going to give you a sign. And he gives the sign of, behold, a child shall be born. That's the first time we hear that in Isaiah. God's going to make a sign, and he's going to show if Ahaz isn't. But Ahaz is going to go on in his darkness. And it's interesting, in Isaiah 8, 5 and 7, the words he says in this situation, the Lord also spoke to me again, saying, inasmuch as these people are refusing God's help, let's rely on Assyria. That's what's going on. And he uses an imagery here, the waters of Shiloh that flow softly and rejoice in Rezin and in Remaliah's son. This is Assyria. So they're going to reject, well, it's a picture of a soft flowing stream. They're rejecting these healing waters that God promises. And they're turning to a king, and this is what he says. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty. The king of Assyria and all his glory, he will go up over all his channels and go over all his banks. So he does an imagery. He says, you turn away from help me, picture in a stream. You're looking to Assyria like, no, that's my help. It's strong. And God says, here's the picture. It's going to overflow you and destroy you. So why the darkness? What creates darkness is when man says, I can live independent of God, I go by what I can see, and that's where darkness comes in. When man goes, I'm going to go on what I see and what makes sense to me and turns from God as light, that's when darkness comes in. When you think you're seeing, and you see that theme all through Scripture. So here's a question as it keeps going through that chapter there. So what is life like in the darkness? As we ponder that, is he's going to tell them, and this is going to be in the context of what he's going to say to Isaiah. Isaiah, this is what's going to happen to Israel, and here's the darkness that's going to come into their lives, and he's going to tell them, here's what you do while you're in the darkness. But he describes what's going to happen to the people. And I would summarize it as life in the dark. It looks like I'm going to be confident, I'm in charge, and yet you find a people fearful and superstitious. Look at he goes on, this he's talking to Isaiah. He says, the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand, instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people in darkness. And here's what he says about them. Do not say, a conspiracy concerning all this people, what they call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats. So what do you find is, we don't know exactly what the conspiracy is, but the people are in a frenzied, fearful state. And he says, Isaiah, don't live like them. Now he's surrounded by this, but he says, this is what it looks like for them. They are a fearful people. They're seeing conspiracy around every bush. They are looking at their plan succeeding with Assyria, but they are a fearful people. So he describes them at that. Later on, he tells this to Isaiah in verse 19. And he's instructing them, don't go this way, because watch what they're going to do. Verse 19, when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter. Should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? So, a people in darkness, they're fearful, and what do they do in the midst of their fear? They want to know the future. It's uncertain. So they try to do something with the pagans' way of, let's find out the future. We got to find out what's sure. And this is what they do. It's a superstitious way of trying to find out where's light? How can we know? Fearful and superstitious. I'm backing up a few verses to put this in is, Isaiah, this is what's going to happen to these people. I will be a sanctuary to you, but to them, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Well, when light's gone, it is a stumbling. You don't even, as Proverbs would say, you don't even know what you're stumbling over. And this is going to point to, most of us know this, Jesus. If you reject him, your life will result in brokenness. If you don't build on him who is light and truth, your life falls apart. And especially tying in, as he closes that chapter, what's it like to live in the darkness? Picking up the middle verse 20. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. When you reject the light, darkness just gets darker. Even when you think, it's going great now, it gets dark when you reject the true light. And that's the description of the age in which we live. It's getting darker. So it warns us of don't accompany it. Even if it looks good, darkness only gets darker. There is no dawn for the wicked. So a song, I thought it was familiar, In the Bleak Midwinter. And many times I haven't sung it because I'm like, well, I don't know if snow was at the original Christmas. It was cold. But when I went back and looked at the psalm, it's describing a hard, cold condition into which Jesus comes, and I think it pictures what's going on here. So I can't find some songs, they're going to move right from darkness to light, but that's all right. So if you know it, help me out here. I think you recognize the tune. This one around Christmas time because again it paints a scene of death and darkness, into which Jesus comes. So we'll do the two verses in chorus in this one, then we'll do the Rollins after that.
My eyes beheld a ghostly scene as death came on the stage. He swaggered with a boastful step and flew into a rage. His voice was filled with cruelty. His eyes were filled with hate. He snarled, "You are my prisoner, therefore death shall be your fate." Then Jesus came and set my spirit free. My soul was held for ransom, a prisoner of sin. And though I longed for freedom, my shackles held me in. The door was bolted tightly.
Thank you.
Thank you, guys. And going through that passage, still in Isaiah, so what is life in the darkness? We just call it described. What is it like with the hope of dawn? Because Isaiah, he's going to tell, Isaiah, this is how you live in this situation. This is what I'm going to do. We're about to look at that. So one of the answers to that is, while I live with the hope of dawn, what's life like? It is dark. We don't escape that on this life. But right in the middle of the dark, there's a hopeful waiting on the sure word of God. So as you look at verse 11 there, when he says that, Isaiah, this is what's going to happen to them. The Lord spoke thus to me, and I love that phrase, with a strong hand. It's like right in the middle of that, I'm going to strengthen you, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to sustain you right in the middle of the darkness. The nation's about to go into exile and face it. I speak with a strengthened hand behind you, Isaiah. And then he gave him instruction. Don't walk in the way of this people. As enticing as it may look, as popular as it may seem, don't walk in the way with it. Later in verse 13, he says, the Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. So set him aside and say, rather than look at the impressive army of Assyria, set God aside. And what does he say, set him aside as? The Lord of all the armies. He is the Lord of hosts. See him and make him your fear. So that's what you're doing in the darkness, though you can't see a lot. You're looking at who is the Lord of hosts. All other powers fail. So that's what he's instructing Isaiah. What do you do while you're in the darkness? And look what God says to him. He will be as a sanctuary. And I love that. You hallow God as the Lord of hosts, and guess what God will be to you? He will be a sacred presence to you. He will be a shelter for you. That's what he tells him to do. So, while others are stumbling, there's a security that for God's people. That doesn't mean we're without problems. That doesn't mean we don't mess up. But this is what it looks like to walk in the darkness with a dawn of hope. Verse 16, you'll tell him later, he says, these are the words. Isaiah, this is what's going to happen. And it's almost like if you remember the book of Daniel where he says, Daniel, I'm not going to tell you anymore. Close it, seal it up. And this is the idea. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. So I've spoken. This is what's going to happen. And so set aside, preserve it, so that when it does happen, people may say, this is what God said. It has happened just as he spoke. So set my word aside, preserve it as a, and for a testimony. And then Isaiah says, this is what I am going to do. I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. We can all say easier said than done, right? I'm going to wait. While I sit, when God turns his back on his people right now, I still am going to wait on him. I love how verse 20 says it this way. He says, to the law and to the testimony. Because like, if they're turning to necromancers and looking to the dead and someone telling the future, and he says, this is where it is, to God's instruction, to God's testimony, that's what they should turn to. So if you look at, while we live in the darkness, yes, I wish we had full light right now, but we don't. Just like in Isaiah's day, as he was about to go with the people that were about to be exiled into another nation, we, as we await the second coming, we sit in a lot of darkness. What does it look like to live in the darkness? With the dawn, it's dark. A lot we can't see. But we wait on the sure word of God that he says, it's going to happen. Just as I say, and we're not looking at everything around us to make our judgments on that. So as we sing together, I think, O Come, Emmanuel has that theme of, we desire that. Oh, may you come and fulfill what it is permanently to be God with us. So let's do this one together. Wow.
Rejoice, because you know it.
Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou canst be come and cheer my spirits by thy advent here. Dispense the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, desire of nations, all peoples in one heart and mind, bid envy, strife, and quarrels cease. Fill the whole world with heaven's peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Well, that seems to, though it's a different setting, obviously, the birth of Christ, but the same expectation of following a star when you can't, there's a lot you don't see, but the light that they do follow, I think, matches that spirit of when it's all dark, following the light that God has given us. So we try this when we need three kings. Of course, we don't know if there's three kings, but the picture still, I think, matches the scripture there.
We three kings of glory and time.
So, we're familiar with, many of us are familiar with Isaiah 8. We start recognizing things in Isaiah 9, but it's still, the story keeps continuing. This background of Ahaz, Isaiah, and Ahaz saying, it's rejecting of Isaiah saying, this is how I will live, and hope in God while in the darkness. So what is life like in full light? Isaiah spoke of a dawn. We look forward to a dawn of light. And I would summarize it this way. An eternal king. This is contrasted with a king who is very weak and temporal. An eternal king brings his royal reign to man and makes them glad and triumphant servant rulers. I think you recognize this. So 8 ends with darkness. There is no dawn for those who reject. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. As when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. There's a lot of names there. One that just helps right now is Isaiah, when he speaks his words, shortly thereafter the king comes in and invades them, and Zebulun and Naphtali are one of the first to fall. And a prophecy saying what seemed like the first to fall is actually where light's going to dawn again. And we'll wrap this up here when we come to this passage of where Zebulun and Naphtali actually come up again. Where the first one to fall is actually going to be visited again with full light. And he says in verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. Well, how's this going to happen? In darkness. Well, there's the classic one. How? For unto us a child is born. Like, well, there's the child imagery again, but that blows our mind. Like, a child? And of course, we're going to see he already existed, but he's going to be born. And then unto us a son is given. So you keep seeing it. It's not like we're going to get it right and get it straight. Light's going to have to come into the darkness. A son and a child's going to have to be given. There's nothing we can do. This is what happens. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And then look at it focuses on his character. His name we call the Wonderful Counselor. So he's a marvelous counselor. You just saw them following. Ahaz is a king. Terrible advice. He's going to have a king who reigns with marvelous wisdom. That's how he's going to do it. And then he goes on to say the mighty God. God the hero or the mighty one. You're going to see that he's going to save them. But it's interesting as the book follows through, who is the savior going to be? Well, he's going to come as a weak one. And that's how he's going to bear his strong arm. So he's the wise one. He looks weak, but he is one of strength. This is his character. And then he says, the everlasting Father. Someone said it this way, all other claims of fatherhood over people are temporary. This fatherhood is not a self-centered claim on people. The Father is one who sacrifices greatly for his children. It's a personal one. I love how Matthew even talks about the nature of our God. He doesn't desire that anyone would perish. That is the Father. And here's a quote I love how putting those three together we just looked at. Mingle this title, the permanent Father, the forever Father, with the two previous ones, and you realize the effective plans of my wonderful counselor will always have my best as the goal. A wonderful counselor is an eternal Father. And the power to accomplish those plans will always be tempered to carry me along in a deep, loving involvement in my life. So he's strong, but he's a strong Father. It's not just be overpowering. He's tender in his power. And he brings peace. One who makes peace between the one I've offended. That's how all this is going to happen. And then he says in verse 7, the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So we know, we see this. This is going to happen for the nation of Israel, and we get to share in that blessing. This is what God is doing. This is what it is to be in full light, glad servants under a very wise, fatherly, good king. So there's a little chorus. I think we introduced it once or twice over the Christmas season that shows how different this king brings light into the situation. So we'll try it twice. If you know it, help me out here, because we've only tried it a couple times on this one.
Because how many kings stepped down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many great have become the least for me? And how many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is all apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me?
I know I used to be going up, but we're not going to continue the song, so we're going to go down, all right? So let's try it one more time.
How many kings stepped down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many great have become the least for me? And how many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is torn all apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me?
So dawn has broken. This is all pointing to Jesus. So what do we do as we await full light? Meaning Jesus came and the dawn has risen. He fulfilled many of these things he was saying. But we wait the full light. We still sit in a big measure of darkness. And it's bow to the king and prepare for the reign of the king. I'm trying to see. I put the verses in. I just put them out of words. Let me find it here. Remember I said that? Isaiah chapter 8. Or at the beginning of chapter 9, look what Matthew 4 says. John the Baptist had gone to prison, so Jesus shifts ministries to ministry, I'm saying location. When Jesus heard that John was put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned." And what does Jesus say to do then? From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So light has dawned. The king has come in his initial, and we're anticipating his full reign overall. What do you do when the king's there? Repent. Turn to him. Bow. So that's the pleading tonight of, we just didn't go through that just to do songs and see some scripture verses and have a little nice romantic Christmas evening. No. It's like the light has dawned. You must respond. If you've responded to Jesus and you've realized he's the king, he's the savior of the world, don't go after the wicked ways. Your king is reigning. He is the counselor. He's the strong one. He's the wise one. May we keep walking in his ways. That's what these services should be doing in our hearts while we sit in the darkness. And it looks like all the other, they're heathen kings reigning. That's not so. So if you, the song I'm going to sing, it kind of goes through the whole narrative. And I think most of you know the tune, but it kind of goes all the way through it to our response. If you don't know it, you can at least sing the last three hallelujahs, all right? But I think most of you know it. We'll try to do it, then we'll get to the candle part in this one. Hallelujah.
I've heard about this baby boy who's come to earth to bring us joy, and I just want to sing this song to you. It goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift, with every breath I'm singing, hallelujah, 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 one more, hallelujah. A couple came to Bethlehem, expecting child, they searched the inn to find a place, for you were coming soon. There was no room for them to stay, so in a manger filled with hay, God's only son was born. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Flocks by night to see this baby wrapped in light. A voice of angels led them all to you. It was just as the angel said, you'll find him in a manger bed. Emmanuel and Savior, hallelujah, hallelujah. At which you were, their frankincense and gold and myrrh they gave to you, and cried out, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I know you came to rescue me. This baby boy would grow to be a man and one day die for me and you. My sins would drive the nails in you. That rugged cross was my cross too. Still every breath you drew was hallelujah.
Tonight, because it's true. Amen. He has come. So we do walk in darkness, but light has dawned and it will shine fully one day. But this isn't just a, again, I say the word romantic story. You must bow to this King. Because that determines if you will walk in that full light with Him one day. We do the part probably the kids all look forward to, for sure, with the candles. But it's picturing in the darkness light. So I always try to have someone on the end. If you just pick the candles and pass them down the rows, and I think there's a match in it for the first person, and then kind of light the ends. So. See what happened there? Just a little bit of light in the darkness, what it does? That's the picture. And may it be shining brighter until our Lord comes back. It's a silent night.
Take over
blowing without getting hot wax all over their hands. So we'll put them out and then pass to however you want to. We'll have them.
Our prayer is that these awesome truths that you've heard from the Word tonight from Pastor Brian will dominate our hearts and our minds and our souls during this Christmas season. What you've heard tonight really is what Christmas is all about. And it's so easy to get lost in the decorations and the celebrations and even the food, which I enjoy very much, more so than the gifts nowadays. But it's easy to get lost in all of the celebration and forget who it's about and what it's about. And tonight was a tremendous reminder of our great God and His ability, His sovereignty, His power, His might to do anything He wants, and yet He loves us. And He came to the earth and humbled Himself and died for us. So thank you, Pastor Brian, and thank those of you who participated tonight and put this together. What a blessing. What a great reminder. May the Spirit of God continually bring these truths to our minds and hearts for the next week or two during this season, and really all year long. Let's stand now for a closing prayer. Stay around in fellowship, and we just want to say, Pastor Brian's family and me and Lena, we just want to say Merry Christmas to all of you. We love you very much. Holy Heavenly Father, we bow before you tonight, and we just thank you and praise your name for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin many years ago, and lived that perfect life, and gave that perfect sacrifice on the cross, and then rose perfectly and powerfully from the dead 3 days later. Thank you for this greatest of salvation and hope that we have by believing in your Son, Jesus. And if there's anyone here tonight who has never put their faith and trust and hope in the person of Jesus Christ, may they do that right now and be saved and cleansed of every sin and stain. We pray this for your glory and honor, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Merry Christmas.